You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last couple of lectures, we began to discuss Isaiah chapter 40. So we'll pick up this conversation. Now, again, we want to understand that coming from chapter 39, we had these words of destruction that were given to Hezekiah. So if you remember, back in 39, Isaiah came to Hezekiah and told him that this was going to be a bad thing for the future. And Hezekiah in chapter 39 says, well, the word of the Lord that you've spoken, well, that's good. For he thought that there would be peace and security in his own days. But as we've said before, those first 39 chapters of Isaiah are kind of like volume one. That's in the days of Hezekiah. That's when the Babylonians had not yet leveled the city of Jerusalem and overthrown the throne of the king and toppled the temple. But now we have this state in which the people are in exile. So again, chapters 40 through the rest of the book, 66, are the words that are a second volume, the words of comfort to those who have now found themselves in exile. That day that Hezekiah said wouldn't come in his lifetime, it had come upon the people. And so for the sake of the righteous remnant, these were the words that they were to hear. So they were in this state of sorrow, this state of sadness. They were in the need of comfort. And of course, how does one comfort the people of God? Well, with the preached word. The word about Christ, who alone grants to us pardon from iniquity and gives to us double blessing instead of what we deserve. And so this is what we have in chapter 40 when you the words of God come and say, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So as we discussed before, this is the preached word, the word that is to be preached to the heart, in which God can restore the heart with his word, speaking and recreating. Into the heart, God's people are converted to listen, to hear, to believe. And so this whole phrase of speak tenderly is to say the same thing that God says. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and preach to her the word of God. And that is a word of comfort, comfort, peace, pardon, one that brings life where there's death, joy where there is sorrow. Now this, of course, is the preached word of Christ in his kingdom. This is the ministry of the Spirit. And this all points to what the apostolic preaching will be about. And this is the whole chapter. The chapter where you have John the Baptizer preparing the way of the Lord. And then you have the evangelist, those who are gospelers, the preachers of the good news. These are the apostles. They are ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's the ministry of righteousness, the ministry of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life. For the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, the promised Comforter that Christ said, that he would send another Comforter. And of course, Luther notes that comfort means nothing unless there is a malady. Now, what took place? The destruction of Jerusalem. So earthly Jerusalem is gone, and now they're to set their eyes on heavenly Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem has faded away, and now they anticipate the new Jerusalem in the coming kingdom of Christ. So this is the righteous remnant who need comfort. And so it's the preached word that comes to them, the word that gives to them peace in the midst of adversity. Now we see this in the Apostle Paul's words in his second letter to the Thessalonians. In chapter 2, when he writes, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So that's the message that Paul would give, this message of comfort, the message of eternal comfort, this eternal joy that we have alone in Christ. And those who have received the comforting Spirit are being comforted by the word of comfort. And so what's that word that Isaiah delivers? Well, tell Jerusalem, the bride, that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from Yahweh's hand double. Now, this is truly good news. No longer are they at war with God. There is a ceasefire and there is peace. To say that their warfare is ended is to say that their humbling has been accomplished. And notice this repetition with intensity. The warfare against God, which is manifest in the sending of earthly troops from Babylon, now comes to an end. They're taken away into captivity. Now they shall be freed. Their iniquity is pardoned. And out of grace and mercy, they receive this through faith. And of course, we know the only way they can receive pardon and peace is because of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, the one who was crushed for our iniquities. For Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he shall bear their iniquities. Well, now they have pardon from all their iniquities in which they have committed against the Lord their God. Now take note of that repetition with intensity. Her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, and then you come back once more and say, and she has received double. Now this isn't double punishment because you're repeating this and you're kind of growing in the intensity of what is taking place. It's a comfort. It's a double comfort. That's why we say, comfort, comfort to my people. She has now received double from the Lord's hand, double comfort. So we'll see this in Isaiah 61. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They have everlasting joy. Now that's in Isaiah 61, verse 7. We are talking about a double portion, a double blessing, is the double comfort, the double blessing. And of course, also in Isaiah 61, you have the note that this is by the Christ, the one who is anointed, for the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor and to comfort all who mourn. So we see this in Isaiah 61, that the only way that the Lord brings the true comfort is by sending the Comforter, which is Christ. Now, of course, the Spirit is another comforter. So this teaches us a distinction in the three persons of the Blessed Holy Trinity. The Father sends the Son as the comforter to bring comfort, to bring pardon, peace, to forgive iniquity, double blessing. And then, of course, to send the Holy Spirit another comforter. So in this way, you see the blessing of two comforters bringing double comfort. Now, it is interesting to note that in the Septuagint scriptures, that's the Greek translation, which of course was translated by Jewish rabbis. When they're translating this into Greek, this language of speaking to the heart of Jerusalem, they add the word that the priests are supposed to speak to the heart of Jerusalem to comfort her. In other words, the emphasis was placed upon the duty of the priest, the Levitical priest, who were to comfort the people with the preached word. And what word is that? It's the word about the coming Christ and his kingdom, the person and work of the suffering servant, the one upon whom our iniquity will be placed in order to be pardoned and to have peace with God. Now, this is the reason why, of course, in the early church, they tended to call the preachers of the gospel priests. Because in this passage where you're proclaiming this good news, this double word of comfort, it was the duty of a priest. So when priests are not comforting the people with the word of Christ, well, then, of course, you have a prophet who rises up. And this is what we see in the days of John the Baptizer, that the priests, the sons of Levi, were failing to do their duty. They were not bringing comfort to the people. Instead, they were bringing oppression, affliction, and taking people away from God's kingdom. And we'll see this in the days of the prophet Malachi, who already foretells that in his time it's happening and it will happen again. And so in the book of Malachi in chapter 2, Malachi says, "The lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts." And again in Malachi chapter 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Now again, what's taking place here is that John the Baptizer will be sent first. He is a messenger with this message of comfort to prepare the way of the Lord. And of course, that passage in Malachi 3, this is the Lord himself, Yahweh himself, the one that they are seeking. He will come to his own temple. That's the place where the Levitical priests are supposed to be preaching comfort and pardon for iniquity. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Well, what's taking place in Malachi again is that you have a prophet, a messenger who is sent in order to correct the preaching and teaching of the priests, the ones who are supposed to be preaching comfort to the heart of the people in Jerusalem. But they're not. And you have the promise here in Malachi chapter 3 that when he comes, he will purify the sons of Levi, the he, of course, being the coming Christ. And this will eventually be fulfilled when we see it in Acts chapter 6, in which Luke tells us that the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. But before that happened, of course, you had John the Baptizer who came on the scene, one who should be at the temple. For remember, his father Zechariah was serving at the temple when the angel came to announce the birth of John. And so John, who is a Levite, who should have been of the priestly office at the temple, is out in the wilderness because he's preparing a way for the Lord, the one who is the Son of Righteousness rising up with healing in his wings. And so you see this in Malachi chapter 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts." And again in Malachi 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes." And you might say, why are we looking at the book of Malachi when we were originally talking about Isaiah chapter 40? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, we want to understand that all of the prophets spoke in unison about the coming Christ and his kingdom, about what he comes to do, to pardon iniquity, to bring healing in his wings, and to purify these sons of Levi, these priests, because the priests were supposed to be speaking this word of comfort. They were supposed to be preaching, "Behold your God." And this is what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 40, that a prophet, Isaiah himself, a prophet sent to speak this word. He's the voice speaking it in his day. And then you have the voice that continues to speak it because the people will hear contrary voices and even the priests themselves will not be speaking the word of truth. And so in Isaiah 40, a voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And of course, this directly applies to John the Baptizer. God's voice is the prophet's voice. The Lord speaks through the mouth of the prophet for the purpose of bringing a double comfort. Now, we also looked at Malachi because Malachi is emphasizing the role of the priest. And remember, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, it said the priest is supposed to speak this word of comfort. So first you had Isaiah, the prophet, speaking the comfort to the people, and then the priest was to continue speaking this comfort to the people. But then, of course, you have prophets who are sent constantly to correct the false teaching of the priests. The priests who no longer speak comfort, pardon, and iniquity, all for the sake of Christ and his coming kingdom. And so for this reason, when you have the Aramaic translation, that's when you took the Hebrew and you put it into the language that they're speaking that they learned from Babylon, the Aramaic Targum says instead of priest, like the Greek, it says prophets, that the prophets are to speak God's word of comfort, that this is the voice. So the focus is not upon the person, but the focus is on this prophetic priestly office, the office in which the message of Christ is to be proclaimed, and that is pardon of iniquity, double blessing, that the warfare has ended. And that's the message of the apostles. It's the message of the successors of the apostles. And so the emphasis again is on the voice because it's God's voice. The emphasis is not placed upon the mouth who's speaking, but God who is speaking through the mouth to bring comfort. And so that's why in Isaiah 40, you have the emphasis on the voice crying out. In the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. So in these words, this image, the picture that's painted and portrayed before our eyes, we see a wilderness being transformed. This is the language of the restoration of creation in which Yahweh is revealed. Behold your God. Which is all pointing toward the mystery of the incarnation, in which the only begotten Son of God who made all things is made man for our sin and for our salvation. Now catch the language here that Yahweh promises to place his way in the wilderness. Jesus is the way. He is the only way to the Father. That image will be picked up later on in Isaiah chapter 43. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will place a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So this will be language that's used to describe the person and work of Christ. Like these rivers, he will come in and he will restore and bring forth life. That he will sprout forth. This is that restoration of creation. This is the comfort that comes from the coming Messiah. And of course, John the Baptizer is the forerunner. He has the voice that he's proclaiming, the preaching of God's word. Comfort, comfort, the voice that's crying out in the wilderness. This was to be the sign of the coming Christ. For John the Baptizer said in John chapter 1, I am not the Christ, but I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. You see, John is the voice preaching, but Jesus is the incarnate word that is coming. And so in the song of Zechariah, in which John's father who is serving as priest at the temple in his song. And you, child, you'll be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. This is Luke chapter 1. And we also know in the song of Mary, in which Mary is rejoicing in God her Savior. And she says, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estates. Same kind of picture that you have, but in John, of course, it's valleys and mountains rather than thrones in the humble. But it is in the day of John the Baptizer that the priests were not comforting the people with the preaching of the coming Christ. And again, we need to stress, John's father was one of these Levitical priests on duty in the holy place of the temple when the angel came to him. This is what Luke tells us, that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. This is Luke chapter 1. So here we have this understanding that the baptizer is a son of Aaron who is preaching in the wilderness and not at the temple. No wonder there was such a suspicion that was being raised by the priest at Jerusalem. So this is the account we have in John chapter 1, that this testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, they were asking him, "Who are you?" The temple was supposed to be the place of the fountain of living water. But instead, John is out in the wilderness, a place that is void of water and life. Isaiah uses the themes of water and life quite frequently throughout his book. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 35, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Now remember, we've talked about Isaiah chapter 35 before with the miracles of Jesus, with restoring the ability to walk to those who are paralyzed and the ability to talk to those who are mute. Or how about in Isaiah chapter 43, where Yahweh says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people." Again, you have the picture of the restoration of creation. So this is what John is doing in the wilderness. He's preparing the way for the Lord. This is the new life that he comes to bring. Now, Cyril of Alexandria, that 5th century theologian, when he remarks on this, he notes that it's at this point when he took upon flesh, he abolished sin in the flesh. So he's talking about the mystery of the incarnation. Christ comes to bring a new path of the evangelical living. And so Cyril will comment and says, "Since the law perfects nothing, and the sacrifices that acted merely as types lack the ability to wipe away sin, we are alone perfected in Christ. And by being rid of every stain, we are accorded the spirit of sonship, so that in this new way we become sons of God. We are renewed, we are regenerated, we are reborn. This is the new thing that's taking place in the wilderness. This is the restoration of the corrupted human nature." Again, take note, the baptizer is not in Jerusalem at the temple. Instead, he's in the wilderness. For all of the ceremonies that were instituted by God were types and shadows of the reality to come. They did not have the ability to take away sin. Only Jesus, who is the true Lamb of God, comes to take away sin. These ceremonies, again, instituted by God, cannot justify. Only Jesus can justify. He is making straight the highway for our God in the desert. This is the path of the evangelical teaching, the preparation of the coming Christ, who is the Word incarnate. And the baptizer is the voice proclaiming his coming. Now let's focus in at the imagery that Isaiah is using. "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. So we're talking the picture of mountains and valleys. That is, those which are exalted high up in the sky and those who are humbled way down to the bottom of the earth. And Isaiah will use this kind of picture in other places, for instance, back in chapter 22, when you have these words, the oracle concerning the valley of vision. What do you mean that you have gone up, all you to the housetops? Now, back in Isaiah 22, when he's using this, this is kind of in a mockery and a satire that you have Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, that is Mount Zion, but he's exposing their sin. So instead of calling them Mount Zion, that's supposed to be high and lifted up, instead it's the Valley of Vision, because he's exposing to them their transgression, their wickedness, so that they can understand how far from God they have come. So in 22, they think they are a city that's up on a hill, but in reality, they have dug themselves deep down into a pit. They're really in a valley. Now that's the humiliation. They're being humiliated with those words. Now, likewise, Isaiah will use that imagery of the mountain, most predominantly as a kingdom, the kingdoms that rise up. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 2, where you have the discussion of the mountains, that it will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh, it shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up among the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Now that's the picture of the kingdom. The kingdom of God will be lifted up as the other kingdoms will be put down. And then, of course, in Isaiah chapter 42, you have this image of the mountain again, where God will say, I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. Now, in that picture, you have the imagery of these mountains being leveled. They're laid down to waste. They are taken down to the ground. And, of course, you also have the image of the places with plenty of water will dry up. They no longer will have the vegetation and life, because where there is no water, there is death. Or how about the picture that Isaiah gives to us in chapter 64 of his book, in which the prophet cries out and says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, nor eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. Now, chapter 64 goes on to say, here's the state of affairs. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. So again, remember that valley of vision, that Mount Zion is supposed to be high and exalted and lifted up, and we're waiting for the holy mountain of Yahweh, but instead Jerusalem has been leveled and laid low. So these words of comfort come. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see him together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Isaiah is pointing to the mystery of the incarnation. Behold your God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.